We go. Okay. Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, we're going to be in the book of Titus. And hopefully you've had a good day and a blessed day today. Hope things are going well for you. So I want to talk to you about this guy named Titus a little bit tonight. We don't talk about him too much. It's a little three-chapter book, if you per se there, and when you read it, there's a lot of, it's another one of Paul's letters to this guy named Titus. Titus is actually spoken a lot about through other letters that Paul's written. You don't see him in the book of Acts for some reason, but you do see him in a lot of these letters. He's done a lot of things. He is a very, very strong man, and Titus is a guy that's, he's Greek. So he's not a Jew, so he's a Gentile, he's a Greek. But he is a very tough believer. But I think we can learn from him. And pick it up. I want to specifically stay in, we're going to be mostly in chapter 3 tonight, but I do want to pick up chapter 1, verse 4. It says, Paul's writing, and he says, to Titus, a true son in our common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. For this reason, I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking, and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Father, Lord, we ask that your Spirit would be upon us tonight as we learn from your word, that we may grow spiritually from it. Then we might use it, Lord, in our own lives, that we might grow and be the example that you called us to be, that the light, your light may shine through us and draw others to yourself. We ask these things tonight in Christ's name. Amen. So we see there was a reason. Now, Titus is a guy that Paul is going to leave on this big old island. It's by Greece, so here it is. He's leaving Titus there. And Titus is going to be putting some things in order. He's going to put some leadership in order. We are not Catholic, but if I were to say anything, he'd be like a bishop. And he's going to leave him here, and he's going to work with leaders. It's one thing to work with people. It's another thing to work with leaders. If you think Titus is going to have some problems, he's going to have some problems with some people. You can read that through chapter 2. He's going to have problems. We're not going to read all through 2. But he's got some people there that's going to fire up against him. And so anytime you let the light shine for Christ, darkness is always there ready to jump on it. So this task is about, this is a big task, and I look at this as Paul had a lot of confidence in Titus. Paul has a lot of confidence in Titus to put him out there on this island. It isn't a place that you just go to. It's a place you got to set sail to, and you just it's a big place. So, I think it's like 160 miles long. 160 miles long, and maybe at its biggest width, there's about 37, 38 miles wide. So it's not a big place. If you're in a car, you can get there in a couple hours from one end to the other. Of course, they didn't have cars then, but I'm just trying to tell you that a lot of people lived on it, and you can't run from people very far. If you do, you got to get on a ship. So Paul's going to leave Titus there. Paul's going to leave Titus there. And Titus has his hands. He's going to have his hands full. Chapter 2, verse 11, for the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men. Paul is reminding Titus that this gift that God has given to us is for all men. Sometimes people try to pick people that they want to help, they want to serve, but we are supposed to share the gospel with all people because it has appeared to all people. Verse 14, who gave himself for us that we might redeem us from the law, every lawless deed, and purify for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. What we're going to see here is some list of some things that Paul is telling Titus that this is what I want you to tell these people. But he's also reminding Titus that there's some things he's got to do, and there's some things that have come up there. But he says, who gave himself for us that he redeemed us in every lawless deed. And we see the works of Christ there and purified for himself. But this is what he says, his own special people, zealous for good works. I'm going to tell you right now, if you're a believer, you are special to God. You are not just special, but you are a special people. Don't listen to that garbage that your mind tells you, I'm not worth anything. I'm not nothing. This church struggles with confidence. Image, when you look in the mirror, most people here don't like themselves. They don't like how they look. They're insecure. We're a very insecure group of people. Yeah, God does a lot of good works in here, but we struggle with our with being that special people. And how do I know that? Because many of you come to me and said, I don't like myself. I don't like how I look. I don't like weight that I have. I don't like the things. I don't like how my face looks. I don't feel like I'm doing anything for God. I don't feel like I'm worthy of anything. Let me tell you, God sees the things that you don't see. We love to look on the outside, but God looks at the heart. We saw that a couple of weeks ago. God looks at the heart of an individual. Can we take care of our bodies? Can we do that? Yeah, we can do certain things like that. But God is interested because you are a very special person. You are very special to God. I want you to know that tonight. I don't care what you've done. I don't care where you've been. You are special. And God wants to do a work in your life. Some of that work is that you work through your sinful things and you need to get right with Christ and work through it. But you're still a special person. You're a special person. Even if people have abused you and done things to you and against you, you're a special person. You have pain and stuff in your heart, but you've got to learn to let that go. You're a very special person. And as we find ourselves being special people, you see, some of us we're going to work through this one spot here for a long time. We just don't want to accept the fact that we're special. We don't see ourselves as special. But God, I want to tell you tonight, quit listening to your mind and read the scriptures. He says, His own special people. God's own special people. Okay? You are special. Now, you're no better than anybody else. And we know that, right? But you are special. But also, so once we understand that we're special, not because we're awesome, it's because He is awesome and His Spirit is inside of us. And we can do things, as we talked about last week, we can do things that we can never do on our own, but we can do great things through Him. Okay? All right? I know we kind of use, you know, Philippians 4:19, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. A lot of times we use that when we're down and out, whatever. Listen, when you're serving, that scripture is powerful. Okay? Because the rest of it says zealous for good works. So we're very special people, but these people are zealous for good works, which means we need to just really get to that place where we want to do it. We're excited about serving God. We struggle with that sometimes too, about being excited about serving God. It's a good thing to serve God. It's a good thing. Okay? Because it's a zealous for good works. I want to do good works. I want to do good things in this world because they one thing, it helps other people. Most people do things for their family, but they're not going to do things for other people unless they get something out of it. But you can do great things you can serve the Lord and help other people, and you can only do it because the Holy Spirit is in you. Verse 15, speak these things. Now, he's saying, Titus, I want you to speak these things. I want you to speak these things. I'm telling you, I want you to exhort. I want you to rebuke with all authority. Let no one despise you. So he says, I want you to speak these things. He's instructed to speak. Paul's getting ready to leave. This is it. Paul's leaving. He leaves this letter. You need to do these things. You need to encourage. Christians need to be encouraged. We all need to be encouraged from time to time. And rebuke with all authority. That's a hard one. But if you go back to chapter 2, which we don't have time, you're going to see that there are some people there that are really going to cause some problems. Okay? But then he said, let no one despise you, which means look down upon you. Okay? Let no one despise you. Okay? Don't let people run over you, Titus. Don't let them run over you. Okay? You do what you got to do. Okay? So sometimes us as Christians, as leaders, we like to encourage. We're not going to let people run over us, but we struggle with rebuking with all authority. We need to be careful how we do it, but we're still called to do it. When people get out of line, sometimes as a leader, you got to step in. We got to step in. We got to have that conversation, a real conversation. And sometimes we have to ask, we have to tell somebody, hey, you need to step away for a while. And we need to have those hard conversations. And we've had We've had some of those here, okay? Because we've had to. And then we flip into the last part of this very small letter that Paul writes to Timothy in chapter 3. Here's what he says. Remind them to be subject to the rulers and authorities, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. So there is rules and authorities that we have, and we're supposed to obey them. Okay? We're supposed to obey them and to be ready for every good work. Listen, when your mind's focused on all this darkness that's going on, you're not going to serve the Lord very well. There's some really good things right now you can learn by being a believer with all this stuff that's going on out here. Okay? And you can be doing some really good things for the Lord right now, because the opportunities, these are also good opportunities. But it says to speak evil of no one. I get so tired of people talking down upon our leaders. And even a few years ago when we had a different leader, and people were bashing. And then what kept hitting me was, I know you're a believer, you're a strong believer, but you're going against God's word. You're bashing leaders. You're bashing because your party didn't win, or your party did. And listen, if it goes one way or the other, that's not it. It is all about the Lord. The Lord runs everything. And sometimes he allows his people to suffer pain because they need a whooping. We need to be disciplined. Why does he do it? God says he disciplines those whom he loves. And people say, well, if it goes one way, we're just going to lose everything. If it goes another way, oh my God. Listen, don't put your faith in people. Put it in the Lord. Get your wisdom from God's word, not all that stuff out there, because you can't believe everything you're hearing. This is another reason I believe that they're trying to close. Well, you want a lot of churches closed, because truth is coming out in these churches. Truth is coming out. The scriptures are coming out. And so to speak evil of no one, no. We may have some enemies, but listen, we're not to speak. Let the Lord deal with that. If you want to kind of see how that works, go to the book of Jude, and you'll see some things there with a couple of angels fighting over the body of Moses. It says also to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to men. We need to be more humble toward people. If you don't agree, it's okay to disagree, but you got to do it in a humble way, okay? You got to do it in a humble way, because there's something that you're not right about too. Okay, so we got to work through this. And people get all hot and irate. Listen, I want to stop and say, listen, shut your mouth. That's what I want to tell people sometimes. Just shut your mouth. You're just rattling on. You're rattling on. And if we go by the scriptures, we spend more time in prayer than we would opening our mouth. Okay? So we need to be careful how we talk about our presidents or governors or this and that. And I've had to be careful. And then we want to bash this person. And you can see all the darkness you want right there. Listen, what are you gaining out of saying those things? Nothing. You gain more by stopping, listening, and pray over it. And pray for those people. Listen, there's a lot of people in leadership that need the Lord. That's what I know. There's a lot of people in leadership that need to know the Lord. And we need to be aware of that. And also, when we go through these kind of things right here, it kind of weeds out your babies in Christ and the more mature in Christ. And you find out sometimes the ones you think are mature in Christ really aren't that mature in Christ. They spend more time in those other things than they do about the things of the Lord. Verse 3, he says, for we ourselves were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. And that's what's kind of going on right now. A lot of hating, a lot of ugliness, a lot of division. Even churches are dividing from one another. But we need to remember that we were once like that too. We were once like that too. And he uses the word malice, living in malice. You know what malice is? Malice is a person who wishes ill and suffering on someone else. Harmfulness and suffering on someone else. It's not just a word thrown in there. This is probably the most evilest word that's in there. Malice. It's a person wishing I wish you get hurt. I wish bad things about you. And he's saying we were like that. We were hateful and hating one another. We were doing that. And he says in verse 5, but when the kindness and the love of God our Savior toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, He saved us through the washing and regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit. So he's reminding the people, listen, we changed only by Christ. Not by policy. Not by laws. Not by statutes. But by Christ himself. This message is a level up from what we've been kind of doing in a certain way for leaders. This is kind of a level up. So hopefully I don't lose all of you here tonight. But I'm telling you, this is the key piece. You're either going to be that strong leader carrying the torch, sharing the gospel, or you're going to be walking behind it, following somebody that is. And I'm not saying that's not what you're not supposed to do. You follow people carrying the gospel, and you watch how they do it. And then you opportunity for you is going to come, and you need to do it too. Not just sitting there basking in the safety of someone else's shadow. And he's reminding, this is what we used to be. So don't be so hard on these people. And we're hard on people sometimes. But we don't be so hard on people because we were there once too. We were a part of that mess too. We were lost too. We were separated too. He said to verse 6, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Lord and Savior. We need to be poured on abundantly. And it came through Jesus Christ our Savior. Paul is reminding Titus, listen, that's who we were. This is how we are. But remind ourselves that it's all through Christ. Verse 7, that having been justified by grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. We're becoming heirs. This is a conversation piece that two leaders are having. One is a very strong leader. The other is a strong leader. One's kind of a little more dominant in that area, and he's encouraging him. He's the one that left him here, and he's speaking in a tone that he understands. And he's saying, I want to remind you that you are heir of Christ. You got to act like it. And Christ was very merciful. Lord, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. Instead of retaliates, which is what we like to do, even as Christians. We want to get back. We want to poke back. We want to hit back. We want to get you back, which doesn't accomplish anything. Once you make an aggressive move towards someone that's done to you, listen, you've lost your opportunity to share the gospel. You just lost it. Once you go at someone, you lose your opportunity. It's over. You've now become their enemy. Justifiable. Not just saying you're an enemy. And you put out, you just kind of distinguish the light. But verse 8 says, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. This is what I want you to do over and over and over. That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. Let me remind you, good works don't get you to heaven. But listen, when you're idle as a Christian, you're not doing anything. You're being set up for some very big problems. This is how addictions get. When you beat an addiction as a Christian and you start getting idle, all of a sudden you start getting these other opportunities that will draw you back in to an addiction. You get idle as a Christian, you find yourself falling and sliding away from the faith, and then your Bible reading is like nowhere can be found, and you're just barely hanging on. He says, I want to remind you to be careful to teach them to do good works. Be busy, not to be overly busy, but be busy about the Lord's work. What this reminding is reminding us to stay busy about the Lord's work, because you never know. One or two things. Jesus comes and calls you home. It's over. You want to be found faithful. Or your life comes to an end and you breathe your last and you breathe your next there. You'll stand before God and you'll give an account. And you want to be able to stand there and know that you did the good works. God, Christ wants you to be ready for that moment. These things are good and profitable for men. Being productive in a positive way. This church tries to be positive in what it does. Not a perfect church, but tries to be positive in what it does. There's lots of things to do here. A lot of people come up to me and say, Jimmy, what can I do? I'm not going to give you anything if you're not faithful. This church is not going to give you a responsibility if you only come every now and then. I'm not going to trust the jewels of this church. Now, the jewels of this church mean nothing to the world. But the jewels of this church is nursery, children's church, worship, sound booth, the women's life house and classes and teaching, addiction group, serving at the meal ministry, being a part of all the things we're doing, this board, that board, all those things. Because they're all jewels into this big crown that God has put here. And we need to, we're accountable for it. We are accountable for it. And we need to be about those things. And this is profitable for men and women. That when we fulfill what God's called us to do, people will come to Christ. Now, there is a very strong battle we have here. I don't understand all of it, but I understand a lot of it. There is spiritual problems in this community that we continue to work through. Listen, most churches that do what we do, they're running 1,000 to 10,000 people. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. They're running 1,000 to 10,000 people on every Sunday. There is a spiritual battle that's being fought in this community and in this church constantly to keep people from coming to this church. It's not about me, it's not about you, but if I was looking for a church in Huntington, I would come here. Not because the other churches aren't doing anything, not because we are awesome, but because God is moving here. And He's been moving. And some people don't see it. Even a part of this, they don't see it. But the mission teams that come in, they do, they see it. They go back and start ministries. Church in Hobart, Indiana started 5 churches because they were inspired. Holy Spirit showed them what a smaller church can do. We see some of them starting addiction groups down in the South. Some are starting some other programs. Another one's doing food now because they've been inspired and encouraged by what a small church can do. But this church should be full. I'm just telling you, it should be full. Not for my glory, not for yours, but for the Lord's glory. But there are spiritual battles that go on here. But in verse 9, we see a turn. We see that Paul is talking to Titus about arguments. I want to tell you right now that one thing about this church has been really good. We've never had a split down the middle. And when we get into some confrontation, it doesn't last long and it's over. God does things. Okay? He says, but avoid foolish disputes, which means foolish arguments, disagreements. That will suck you into a dark hole real quick. If you don't agree with me, you can talk to me and we can work it out. And there's times I may be wrong and times that you may be wrong. But when you start arguing about those things, there is no winner. Not in the godly thing, there is no winner. Out there, they believe there's a winner. But in here, there is no winner. God's not looking for winners. He's looking for obedient people. People that will listen to and not just hear the words of God, but be doers of the word. He says, but avoid foolish disputes. This is what's going on back in chapter 2. But there is disputes. There's some disputes even in this church. Little pockets of disputes. You got to work through it. We're people. We're flawed. Okay? You don't always have the right answer. I don't always have the right answer. Some of us, Carl's always telling me, everybody's got an opinion. It's true. But some opinions are just flat out unbiblical. So how do you handle that? You got to handle that in love. And you got to work through that. Because you got to remember, some things aren't even worth getting involved in. They're just foolish. They're just little arrows and hooks to come in and get you off track with the Lord. He says, but avoid foolish disputes, genealogies, contentions. That's what these people were strivings about the law. That was a big piece. For they are unprofitable and useless. What Paul's saying is, I don't want you to get caught up in those things that'll get you off track. Remember, I'm leaving you here to do what? I'm leaving you here to set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Listen, when you don't know what to do, go back to the last instructions that you heard and it'll set you back on track. It'll keep you on track. Okay? It'll keep you on track. Listen, you know, sometimes when we get on track, we fall into sin. And you know that sometimes we've seen some leaders here who've got off track and got caught up into something. And their life just took a big turn. And when they took that turn, they just went downhill. And the next thing you know, you don't even see their face in church. Now, if I was Pentecostal, I'd say, can I get a witness? Because names are going through some of your heads right now. Doesn't mean we don't love them, but something got off track. Something got off track. We got people that have volunteered at the soup kitchen because they didn't like a certain cook. They didn't like the way... Listen, people react under stress differently. Sometimes people get loud. They're not always yelling. Not always yelling. But they get off track. But what's he saying? He says, reject in verse 10, reject the device of man after the first and the second admonition. Knowing that such a person is warped and sinning, being self-condemned. So there's room to work with them. This is what we're seeing. Paul is saying there's room to work with them. Okay, there's room to work with them. People are going to mess up. And you're going to need to come together. And leaders, listen, anybody that desires the leadership of deacon, anybody that desires the leadership of those kind of things, and men that are called to preach, are going to get into some situations where they don't want to be. But somebody has to be a part of it. Somebody has to step at the crossroads and work this out. One family's against another. We got this and that. You got this going on. And you know, some of you may remember some really ugly things that happened in people's lives here. And you work with them. And they keep ruffling the feathers. You call them off to the side. You work with them again. And if they don't want to listen, you got to let go. You got to let go. And sometimes as a pastor, you got to say, I remember we had a revival. It was right down in this area here where the Joneses are. So listen, and it's not being cocky. It's been, I just had to protect it. Listen, you're done. All the responsibilities you had in this church, you're done. You need to get up and you need to leave now. And you got to do that at times. And nobody wants to be. And then somebody said, well, you can't do this. I said, shush, we'll get to you in a minute. You just have to take control, and you got to just get up. You just got to be over that, because I'm telling you, Satan was rising up in that service. Ugly things came out. Whole family got split up, divorced. I mean, it was just ugly and nasty. There was nothing anybody else in the church was doing, but what was going on in that group of people was just totally evil and demonic, and sinful, and you got to let them go. You just have to let them go. It's not something you want to do. It's the last thing that a pastor wants to do. It's the last thing that a deacon wants to do. So nobody does it. Nobody wants to hurt people's feelings. But when a person doesn't listen, somebody has to take charge. I'm going to say this. Some of you know that we had a man that was kind of had feelings for Ashley when she was a teenager. And this man was 40 years old. But I was right in on that scene, not because she was my niece, even though there was a part of my flesh that she was my niece. That's not going to happen. But I saw that. I had him in my office, warned him once, had to come back, had another gentleman with me, warned him again. He did it again. I said, you're done. Now, not everybody wants to do it. I didn't want to do that. But if we allow this kind of stuff to happen, I'm telling you, when one demonic piece comes in, another one's going to come in, and you got a mess. And you got a mess. And you don't want to do those things. But he says, reject the device of person, a man, after the first and second admonition. I always mess that word up. Anyway, knowing that such a person is warped and sinning and being self-condemned. He did it to himself. Sometimes you have to be, as a leader, you have to be strong. Or they'll walk right over you. And you'll find out soon that the pastor's not leading, but something else is. That's a very, very tough couple of verses. Nobody likes to do that. Nobody. Verse 14, and he says this, and he says, and let our people, he said, let our people also learn to maintain good works. He reminds them about good works. Good doing, serving the Lord keeps you out of trouble. It also brings blessings. Because what? What about the people? They're special people, right? They're special people. Okay? Listen, why do you think God wants to do good works? Why do you think God wants, listen, one is for His glory. But when God's people are doing good works on the earth, it outshines the world's good works. Because it's not motivated by selfishness and pride and look at me. Look at how good I, no. We always say, let's give it back to the Lord. Let's give it back to the Lord. Look how good God is. And we can do things with the right heart and right attitude. And let our people, which are special people, also learn to maintain good works to meet urgent needs, that they may not be unfruitful. God wants us to be fruitful by what? By doing good works and meeting urgent needs. Our ministries do that. We meet urgent needs. There are some urgent needs that we don't do well with. So we'll send them up the road to another place that we know can do better at it than us. But what ways that God has us doing it, we need to be the best at it. We need to be the best at it. And the only way you can be the best at it, listen, how does a pro become a pro? They do it over and over and over again. When everybody quits practice, that kid is practicing another 2 or 3 hours. When everybody takes the weekend, that kid's playing the game on the weekends. And this is how it is serving the Lord. We keep doing it over and over and over so that we can meet these urgent needs and do it right. And then he finishes it up and he says, all who are with me greet you. It is always good to have that part there about that fellowship is important for with our as believers that we are being greeted. And encouraged. And he says, greet those who love us in the faith. What he's saying is, listen, believers need to be together. You can't just stay at home. I'm going to do my worship at home. I want to be. No, this is all about, listen, all who are with me greet you. All these people, we greet you and greet those who love us in the faith. So there's this whole thing about we're a group. We're together. Never blow over the end of these letters or the beginning. There's so much awesome stuff in there. Because I can tell you, Titus, with this great big piece that God's giving to him, is definitely going to be a hard task. It's going to be a hard task. And we see this part. Grace be with you all. Amen. Grace. Because you can do nothing without the grace of God. And he turns, and this is the letter. This is the letter. So I wanted to know, how is Crete doing today? Because the gospel came there with Paul and them, and Titus is left there with this great big, how is Crete, which is a island in Greece, how's it doing today? Well, almost everyone there is Greek Orthodox, which they mean they believe salvation comes only through Jesus Christ. There's some other things, but they heard it, and their religion is Greek Orthodox. Jesus. So what does that mean? I think he did a good job. Now, I also wanted to look at something. What does it look like for how many generations are usually in 2,000 years? Because I want to see, how did this baton keep getting passed on? And it stayed pretty good. Usually in about 2,000 years, I kind of researched about 52 different families, generations. Man, they must have taught some good doctrine. And if you read about good doctrine, you see sound doctrine. I see in my version, it's four times. One in 1 Timothy, one in 2 Timothy, and two in Titus. I think Titus was picking men, praying about it, picking leaders that were godly. And I think he also did a lot of discipleship with them. And that was passed on to the next generation that passed on. And today, that looked pretty good. That's good. That's good. That's what we need to do. Not just be concerned about this generation, but who's going to take our place when we finish. So, Father, as we close out this service, Lord, we know it's more of a teaching service tonight. And I just pray, Father, for our church, that we would understand and know that things are very, very important when it comes to leadership and passing on the leadership baton to others and training up leaders, because we don't want to leave a mess for the next group. And I pray tonight, as we take this moment of response, that we just have you upon our hearts, and we know that we just need to have a desire to know that we are special people, only special through you, but that we need to live a special life. And we ask this in Christ's name. Amen. So let's go ahead and stand and give you an opportunity. If you want to come and pray tonight, it's a lot in just 40 minutes, but kind of look at it also as we're kind of on our own island of Crete here in Huntington. So we got this island here of about 18,000 people, and I just wonder if we're really doing a good job reaching out to this community and sharing the gospel. And if I would say, by the looks of our numbers of our people, and on Sunday morning, we probably aren't as doing good as we probably could. So we need to figure out how we're going to accomplish that. I just drew a blank of an individual's name, but it'll come to me. But he was a missionary that came through Huntington, I believe back in the 50s. If you've seen the movie End of the Spear, he ended up going down to South America for his family and ended up sharing the gospel with some tribal people that never heard the gospel. Well, they killed him and the rest of that crew there, and became kind of a famous missionary people and stuff like that. But he did spend some time here in Huntington, and I read a little bit of his journal, and he said, I wish that someone would come with the gospel of sound doctrine in the city of Huntington, because it's lost. It's very religious. It's very religious, but it doesn't know who Christ is. So you see, it was even back in the 50s. Does that make sense? All right, so my challenge for you tonight is to continue to remind yourself, the scripture says you're special people. So live a special life, and you can only do that through Christ. Amen.